This morning's reading is from the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the words I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withered. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Before I pray this morning, I just want to say something. You know, we talked about, or sang this morning about believing, and how thankful we should be. If you today are in Christ, if you are in Christ, how thankful you should be. You understand that? That we have a high priest, an advocate in Jesus Christ, that I can go before a righteous, holy God. Even when I say those words, I don't even know what I'm talking about. I don't understand it. I only understand it intellectually to a point, but my spirit does understand it. So we need to understand that. You know, I come up here and pray sometimes. It just feels like it's more ritual than prayer. And that's just me. But we need to be so thankful. So let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, our God, our Savior, our life, we're just so thankful, Father, for you and what you have done, that Jesus, you have come and you have laid down your life and bled and suffered as a demonstration of love that we cannot even imagine. But Father, my prayer this morning is just a thank you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your grace and mercy. I pray now for Pastor Randy as he comes and preaches this morning. Father, use him in a mighty way. Take his words and put them in people's hearts. And if there is someone in here this morning that it is not in Christ, may today be the day. And I pray this all in the name and the power of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Ron. I believe you are here by ordination. It means it was God's purpose for you to be here today. Last night, there was a woman here who had not been in church in more than 10 years. I knew, I think, when she was born. She came up to me after the service, and I just greeted her. It's so great to see her. And she said, Pastor, I sobbed through your entire message. She said, you couldn't have preached a better message for me right now. In the first service today, there was a woman who came up and said, from the moment you started, I couldn't stop crying. That's not the purpose of this, to get you guys to cry. But it seemed to me what God had laid on my heart is so piercing to every single person, and you all can apply it whatever way the Holy Spirit would have you apply it, but I believe God's going to speak to your heart today. When I got on my knees, I said, Lord, what do you want me to preach to your people? One word came to my mind. I've never preached on it. And so I know it was from the Lord. And it was the word that we don't use in today's English. It's the word abide. Abide. And I knew where he was going with this, abiding in the vine and becoming more like Jesus. How is that going to fit? In the Gospels, Jesus speaks, and Paul in the letter to the Romans and Colossians speaks the same thing. They talk about us being branches, and that we are supposed to bear good fruit. And we, by what we do and what we say, we can either do good things or bad things, bear good fruit or bad fruit. And it really all depends on one thing. In John's gospel, Jesus likens himself to the true vine from which those branches come. And he says, basically, if we get away from that, we won't bear any fruit. He says, I'm the true vine, and there's only one way you can ever bear good fruit. He also goes on to say, at the end of what you just heard, that it is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. It delights our Heavenly Father that we bear good fruit. It's to His glory. And so as we abide in this vine, we can do kingdom stuff. He delights in that. And as you and I become more and more like Jesus, His heart should be reflected in our heart. And so we ought to delight in doing good things, but also in bearing much good fruit. But it can only happen in one way. In a few weeks, we're going to have people who have gone through the membership classes stand up here. And they're going to give us their covenant. And we're going to make a covenant with them. And we're going to support each other. But they're also going to receive, in addition to their certificate of membership, they're going to receive a letter from me. And in that letter, it quotes Colossians 1:10. And it goes something like this. Now, we pray this in order that you might live a life worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's how I memorize it, so I had to close my eyes lest I'd be distracted. It was Paul's prayer to the people that they would increase in their intimacy, in their knowledge of God. And that's my prayer as well. As we consider abiding in the vine today, it's my desire that we bear good fruit and that our labor would always produce good things. So once again, there's only one way to do this. We're going to get right into it. If you'll be with me for another few minutes after we go to prayer, I hope the Holy Spirit will touch your life. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this rarefied air once again, where we gather together before the God of the universe as the family, the church that Christ is building, imperfect, becoming perfect. Lord, we thank you that you are working a work in us that we might be like Jesus with ever-increasing glory. We thank you that that's going to be completed on the day of Christ Jesus, but it's that good process. And Father, I pray that as we hear from you today, that we would apply this tough but good message, Lord, to our own lives, and that we would recognize that apart from you, we can do nothing. So, Father, I pray that you would be glorified in our time, that you would be our speaker, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed. Lord, that you would protect us all from being distracted in any way in this brief time. May we be laser-focused on you. And, Lord, I pray that you would work a miracle somehow from my lips to the hearer's ears, that we would all hear exactly what you want us to hear. And having heard, Lord, would you help us to apply it? And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to take a look at two main passages. One you might be able to preach from because you've heard from it so often, but I want to apply it to this context. One of those passages is in John 15, and one of them is in Revelation chapter 3. Both of these passages, you need to be clear on this, you need to stay focused the whole message. Both of these passages, Jesus is talking to followers of him. These are not pagans. These are not people that are fake brothers or pseudo-adelphos. They're not false brothers. These are true believers in each case. And you got to listen to what he has to say. In John 15, where our brother read, if you were to go a little further down, there's an interesting trail that goes on from where we're going to read then to the middle part and then the end part. The end part, I talked about a few weeks ago during communion. If you remember, I stood before you and I shared with you the words of Jesus. If the world hates you, do you remember this? If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. You are not of this world. You are from above. They are of this world, and so they hate you. That's the end part of John 15. All of this is happening in that upper room, in that last Passover meal where Jesus will have a new one with us in his Father's kingdom. But that was the last one that he would have. And he's talking to his disciples through all those chapters. That's the end part of chapter 15. Then the middle part of chapter 15, he talks to the disciples about love. He talks about the love of the Father, the love of the Son. He talks about them loving each other. A new command I give you, love one another. By this will all men know you are my disciples, that you love one another. Greater love has no man than this, but that you lay down, he lays down his life for his friends. Talks about love. But prior to that, he talked about the hatred, talked about the love. Prior to that, he says this, I am the true vine and you are the branches. Would you take your Bibles now, hold them up in the air as we get into that passage once again. Thank you for bringing them with you. Would you turn to John chapter 15? And thank you, Ron, for priming the pump. John chapter 15. Jesus, again, upper room, that last Passover meal that he would have with them. He writes these, or he says these words. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. And he cuts off, you need to listen carefully, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. While every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Now remain in me or abide in me as I also abide or remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. And apart from me, you can do nothing. Let's say that line together out loud. Apart from me, you can do nothing. We're going to get into that pretty hot and heavy in a moment. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. But if you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. In Matthew chapter 7, in that Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says that you're going to be able to tell somebody by their fruit. He says there's a lot of false prophets around, and there's true prophets. And he said, you're going to be able to tell who they are by their fruit, what they do, what they say. There's false ones and there's genuine ones. In Matthew 7, he says you're going to be able to tell by that one thing, by their fruit. In John chapter 13, verse 35, he talks about fruit some more. He says that if you love one another, the world will know that you're my disciples if you love. That's the fruit. That's why in Revelation, the book of Revelation, in the seven letters to the church in Ephesus, he said, I'm going to remove your lampstand because you stopped loving. The fruit is no longer evident. So you're no longer a witness that you are my disciples. In John chapter 13, he says that. In John chapter 7, he says, when you are united. And I got to tell you, a couple weeks ago, I preached on being united. I got the most pushback from that message than any other message I can remember. This idea, no, Pastor, we have to have schisms. We have to come against this and this and this and this and this and this. I said, man, I get that a little bit, but when Jesus prayed to the Father, he says, Father, would you make them one, not just them, but all who would hear and believe in their message and all the people throughout all time, the church that I'm building, would you make them one that the world may know that you sent me? That was the indicator. That was the fruit. And when we're not united, that doesn't bode well with the Father. In this passage, we see that as you and I bear good fruit, we show the world that we belong to Christ, that we truly are his disciples. There's sometimes when Jesus says there's only one way for something. I love it when God makes things simple for me. How about you? You like that? Church in Ephesus, man, you're doing great. This one thing I have against you. I would love to have God say, I just have one problem with you, Randy, because I have a feeling his list is long sometimes. But when he says to Ephesus, you got to go back to loving the brothers like and sisters like you used to. Several times Jesus says there's one of something. When he says that, pay sharp attention. Jesus in John 14, 6 says a lot of ones. He says, I am the way. Ho chadas. Say chadas. I need a lot more spit, people. A lot more spit. Say chadas. Hadas. It's a Greek word, sounds like a Hebrew word, but it's a Greek word, hadas, and it means the way. How many of you know what X means? Exit. It means to out. All right? Out. X, hadas, is the way out. Exodus, it's a Greek word. It's the Greek word for the Old Testament book, ex hadas. Exodus. Exodus. That's going to come back in a few moments. I am Ho Hadas. It's a Omicron. It's a single O, if you will, with a rough reading mark, which means you can go ha. And so it's a Ho Hadas. That's one of the definite articles in Greek. There are 24 thes in Greek. So if you start studying Greek, understand you got a job in front of you. 24 thes. Definite articles. In other words, he's not saying I am a way or I am one of many ways. I am the way. There's one way. I am the truth. Hey, Aletheia. Hey, this time it's a Ada with a rough breathing mark. Hey, Aletheia, another one of those 24 thus. I am the truth, Aletheia. And I am, hey, Zoe, the life. And no one comes to the Father except that one way. He says it over and over again. There's just the one thing. And here he says there's only one way that you and I can bear good fruit. And that's when we're attached to the vine. The problem is, so oftentimes, we get disconnected from the vine. Would you take your Bibles? We're going to just take a look one more time at verses 4 and 5 of the same passage here. It says, remain in me, or abide in me. Chapter 15, 4 and 5. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches, if you remain in me. And I in you, you will bear much fruit. And apart from me, you can do nothing. If you and I, allow me to read this, if you and I try to do this Christianity journey by ourselves, you know, we only need Jesus when we really, really need Jesus. And apart from him, we're just fine. If that's the way we're looking at this Christian journey, then we will become useless to the kingdom because we're going to start to wither. Apart from the vine. I don't think we as contemporary American Christians, I can't speak for the world, I can speak for what I know. I think sometimes we take what we have for granted. And we basically, like my brother talked about, being grateful. And I don't think sometimes we realize how important it is every single moment of every single day being attached to the vine. That's where our life comes from. That's where the fruit will be born. Our cavalier attitudes toward our Christian journey can cause us to drift. And then before you know it, listen carefully. I know it's not pleasant to hear, but before you know it, those branches start to rot. The fruit starts to rot. And if I can use the analogy, we become nauseating to God, to the point where he wants to vomit us out. It's all it can't be. He loves us so. Has nothing to do with it. He loves us constantly. But he says to his own church that he is building, you have become nauseating to me. Why? I want to take a look at that one. So would you turn to Revelation chapter 3? Still with me, church? In Revelation chapter 3, we have a letter to the church in Laodicea. And by the way, I want you to hear me. Even if you disagree with me, you'll learn. Anyway, the point is, the seven letters are seven letters to seven churches, which are seven churches. They're not seven dispensations of human history in the church. That's all fabricated. That's all man-made theology. There's nothing anywhere to support that doctrine. These are seven letters to seven churches that Paul had something to do with, and they all had issues. And these same issues that those seven churches had are somehow connected to us. We have these similar kind of things throughout church history. And he addresses them, but he's addressing us because we can share in some of that stuff. And in Revelation chapter 3, I want you to understand something here. This is to the church. Look at verse 14. Still with me, right? John writes what Jesus is saying through the angel. He says, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write. Now, first of all, I want to start with the first word there. To the angel, angelos. You know what that means? It means angel. It doesn't mean pastor. Heard one pastor, a very famous pastor, say, this is the pastor of the church, because the angelos means messenger, and the messenger of a church is a pastor, so he's really saying to the pastor, man, you got to keep making jumps. You're probably not in the right area here. The word angelos means angel almost invariably. It does mean messenger, but when it's talking about a messenger from heaven, an angel. Messengers, there's four Greek words that I found for the word messenger. It's a very precise language. There's 24 doggone thes that I had to learn. You following me, church? So when he means angel, he means angels. If he wanted messenger, he would have put one of those four exact words for messenger. And if he wanted pastor, he would have said shepherd, because that's the word in Greek for pastor is shepherd. It's not to the pastor. Churches have angels. You say, that's kind of weird, pastor. I know Israel has an angel. I know there's territorial angels all over the place. I know that children have an angel that sees the face of their father, so we better be careful. Are you following me? Anybody following me? To the angel of the ecclesia, ek, exit, out, ek, out, kaleo, called, the called out ones, the ecclesia. How many of you speak Spanish? Okay, three of you. Okay, all right, Spanish. The word for church in Spanish is iglesia, very similar to ecclesia, iglesia, ecclesia, and it means the called out ones, ek, out of, kaleo, called. So he's talking to the angel of the called out ones. These are his children. This is the church he is building. These are people who were a part of the vine and strong. This was something that one of the missionary people, whether it was Paul or one of the others, had been a part of building. And they were going strong. They were doing great. These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to vomit, and the word in Greek is vomit. I'm about to vomit you out of my mouth. This is his church, people. I think we need to kind of catch a clue here and say, he's saying this to a church that was attached to the vine, doing great. That's how things start out. But something happened along the way. Notice he says, I know your deeds, you're neither cold nor hot. And I heard one preacher one time say this. He said, it seems to me that the Lord would be happy with the idea that at least they're lukewarm, they're not cold toward him, at least they're moving in the right direction toward being on fire for God. That sounds reasonable for about 4 seconds. First of all, the idea of being cold toward God is not what he's talking about. That idea is a colloquialism of our day, of the last half a century or so. You didn't hear people talk like that before. You're cold toward God. And the idea of being on fire for Christ in this day, you were at the stake. You know what I'm talking about? So he wasn't talking about, I wish that you were hot. He was not talking about being on fire, as we would say. Man, I'm on fire for Jesus. That's not what he's talking about. He's not, oh man, I'm cold toward Jesus. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about water. He's talking about water. Would you put that slide up, my brother? I want you to see something here, and I think you can handle this. You see three cities there. Laodicea means people's rights. I wanted to show the slide so you can see the proximity. People in Easton know about people in Phillipsburg, and they know about people in Allentown, or at least they know the general area. People in Allentown would know Whitehall and Parkland and all that. They know because these areas are close to each other. And everything that was associated with these cities, people would know about. And the most famous thing known about Hierapolis, about 10 miles to the north, and Colossae, about 12 miles to the east, the one thing, this is in modern Turkey right now, but they were Greek cities at the time, the one thing that they knew about, the one thing that they could speak about was the water things. In Hierapolis, what does Hierapolis start with? H. They had hot springs. There's your H. They had hot springs. You can look this up. I have no problem with you putting this to the test. Just Google it and you will see it. Hierapolis had hot springs, and weary travelers would come as if you just got back from the gym and you hit the hot tub. Same idea. They would go to the hot springs and their muscles would be relaxed, and it was very useful to the weary traveler. Colossae, just the opposite of that, was known for its cold springs. Very refreshing. If you've ever been to an ice house where they had a well in there and you could dip a ladle into the well and you tasted that incredible cold, cold water, that's kind of the same idea, but they were springs. Colossae, sea, cold. Hierapolis, hot springs, hot. Laodicea, lukewarm. The thing about Laodicea, both of those, Colossae and Hierapolis, very useful for the traveler. They could be refreshed or they could be relaxed. But Laodicea was the most wealthy of those three cities, and as wealthy as they were, they could not give their travelers a drink of their own water because their water was so insipid, it induced vomiting in the one who would partake in it. And so they had to import their water by aqueduct. They couldn't even deal with their own water, and they knew this. As Jesus is saying, you're neither cold like Colossae or hot like Hierapolis. You're not useful. You're useless to me. You have become insipid to me. You have become vomit-inducing to me. What on earth happened? What happened? This is to the angel of the ecclesia, the called out ones. These are believers, but something happened. So let's take a look at that. You following me so far? Okay. Verse 17, you say about yourself, I am rich. This is the big problem. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and I do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. This is the big problem with being rich. Jesus said it is so difficult for the rich man to get into the kingdom of heaven, not because he has a lot of wealth. In fact, the Bible says God will make you rich so that you can be generous on every occasion. That's why he makes us rich. The problem with the rich is oftentimes they think they got there on their own. As one man put it this way, you got to be careful with this one. Listen carefully. He says that person is a self-made man who worships their creator. They made themselves. They're worshiping themselves. Did you catch that? A self-made man. When you become wealthy, before you know it, you think, man, I don't need a thing. I don't need a thing. And I don't need God. And this is what's happened at Laodicea. They became self-sufficient. We're supposed to be 100% dependent on our Savior. And so the Lord Jesus says in verse 18, he says, I counsel you, you think you're rich, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness. They had the wealth of the city influence the church. You realize that the Christian Missionary Alliance started because of this. A.B. Simpson, the founder of the Alliance many, many years ago, was a Presbyterian pastor in New York City. And the Presbyterian church was all the upper crust people of the city would go to that church. And A.B. Simpson was concerned about all the immigrants coming in through Ellis Island. And they were kind of, if you will, street urchins. They were very poor. They'd come over from Europe with nothing. He says, we've got to reach these people for Christ. And the Presbyterian said, no, no, no. No, we have a standard. And they had become wealthy, and they had kicked Christ out. So A.B. Simpson said, okay, I'm out of here. And he started an alliance to help churches to reach those that were in poor communities, not to start a new denomination, but just to help other churches get on board. And then before you know it, it took off, as you know. But this self-sufficiency, I said, I counsel you to buy this stuff so that you can cover your shameful nakedness and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. And then he says, listen, I love you so much. Those whom I love, verse 19, I rebuke. I'm rebuking you because I love you. And I discipline you because I love you. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. And I love how the King James says this. And I will sup with them and he with me. I get to sup with him. I get to have supper, if you will. Now we use that. We use that in evangelistic ways. We'll go up to somebody and say, you know, Jesus is knocking on the door of your heart. And if you hear his voice and open the door, he'll come in and he'll eat with you, fellowship with you. And we use that in that kind of a context. I think it's applicable. You can use that. I don't use whatever you think is helpful. But in context, that's not what it was about. In context, it was the church who didn't need a thing. I don't need Jesus. Until I really, really, really need him, then I'll call on him. But in the meantime, Jesus, would you go outside? He's outside. He says, behold, I stand at the door and I'm knocking on you. God, Laodicea church, can you hear me? Is there anybody in there? If you hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in to where I was supposed to be the center, but I'm not. And I'm about to vomit you out of my mouth. They had become self-sufficient, didn't need a thing. I'm wondering if it happened slowly. I wonder if bit by bit, the church just became less and less dependent on the Lord Jesus because they were doing fine. They were being blessed. I think it was probably a slower, like a burning of a, or the cooking of a frog, perhaps. They thought they were rich and well-clothed and they could see, but they couldn't see a thing. So let's kind of wind this down a little bit. What could they have done? What can you and I do if we're disconnected? Maybe we can't even see it. They couldn't even see it. They thought they were fine. The Bible says it's to the Father's glory that we bear much fruit. What happens if we're not bearing any fruit? I'm going to give you three quick things. Number one, understand what it means to abide. One more Greek word. Can you handle it? You're my scholars here. The word for abide is the Greek word meno. Everything ends in an O, omega. Everything, and that's the first person singular of the verb. It means I remain, but it's to remain. Meno, I learned it in Greek because I do everything by association. Remeno. Meno means to remain, so remeno. That's an easy one, okay? Meno is the Greek word here to abide. It means to remain. Stay here. Don't leave. Don't leave the house. Don't leave the presence of the Lord, if you will. When we get done worshiping here or wherever, don't walk away until next Sunday with the worship. When we're finished praying, don't stop talking and listening to Him. When we stop praising Him in the shower or in the car or in the church service or wherever, don't stop praising Him in your heart. When we close our Bibles after we've had our daily Bible study, continue to meditate on that throughout the day. It's that constant, never-ending abiding in Christ, in His presence. Aware that He is closer than your very breath, and then apart from Him, your spiritual breathing stops. Think about it that way. He's closer than your very breath. You know, I got to tell you, I got to confess to you, that I always want to be in the presence of the Lord. I want to be obviously in the presence of the Lord even when I am sinning. I want to be in His presence all the time. I don't want Him to leave me even for a half a second. Because I know when He leaves, when I say that, when He leaves me, I mean, when I detach, when I say, God, I don't want You present, then my breathing stops. He never leaves us or forsakes us. I don't want you to be confused on this. But the idea that if I'm walking away from Him, if I'm not abiding in the vine, if I realize that I can't live, apart from Him, I can do nothing. Some people might mock you and say, God's just a crutch to you. They used to say that. I don't know if they still say it today. Yeah, He's a crutch. You Christians have a crutch because you need God. I don't need God. You got to turn it back on Him. There was a guy over at the Dennis auction here many a year ago when they used to have the public auctions. And I went there, and there was a guy there had a big R, red R on his shirt. You know what that stands for, right? Randy, right? So I went up to him. It stands for Rutgers, exactly right. Rutgers, and I went to Rutgers, so of course I have to engage people one way or another. So I went up and I was talking with him, and we were chit-chatting about this or that. And then he says, so what do you do? And I said, I'm a pastor of a church. And he says, I don't go to church because they're filled with hypocrites. They're filled with hypocrites. You know what I said to him? I said, yes, they are. And you're looking at the worst one. You know what he did? He hung his head, and he said, yeah, me too, me too. And we got to engage because I disarmed him. God gave me the words, disarmed him. So when they say God is just your crutch, disarm him. Say, are you kidding me? He is so much more than a crutch. He is everything to me. If I'm away from Him for just a moment, I am undone. I fall apart. I have to stay attached to the vine. He's my life breath. You think you're insulting me by saying, man, He is everything to me. Are you with me, church? Number two, if you're not seeing kingdom fruit, good fruit in you, perhaps it's because you've drifted away. You've shut Him out. Maybe it was unintentional. I think that's valid. It was unintentional, and I don't know if even Laodicea's was intentional, but they drifted. You know, life happens. Things get really, really busy. Our parents get older, and we have to deal with that. Our kids are in school and have to deal with their nonstop homework and the nonstop bickering. The grandchildren are there, or our own bodies are attacking, and there's things that we have to catch up on around the house. And before you know it, you miss church a day. And then another day. And there's, I'll catch Pastor Randy on television. And then before you know it, the kids are screaming, or a diaper needs to be changed, or the eggs are burning on the stove, or something pulls you away. You're disjointed in the message. You have no idea what's been said, and you miss that. Okay, well, that's just one. And then before you know it, another one comes. Oh, this is the only day I can go down to the beach, and it's a great day. We've had so many rainy days, and this is the only time I can spend. And before you know it, the excuses come, and we're not in the Word. Well, I'll catch up next week or next day or whatever it is, and we never get back into the Word. And before you know it, it's a month, 2 months, 3 months, we stop praising the Lord, we stop praying to Him because it doesn't seem to matter, and all of life happens, the busyness and the chaos takes us away, and we didn't intend to be separated from the vine, but we drifted. Does that make any sense, church? So many people have come back to church after being away for such a long time and said, it was so refreshing. It was so refreshing, like water to the face, like nourishment to a starving individual. Maybe it was intentional. Maybe something bad happened to you. Something happened to your kids. Something happened to your marriage. Something happened to your home. You say, I don't like God right now. I don't like Him. And I don't like anything associated with Him. So I'm going to boycott church for a while. It's intentional. And you detach from the vine. And before you know it, you wither. And if it keeps up, you become nauseating. That's what he says. So, the third thing. If all this has happened, the third thing is this. Let him in. You're here today for a reason. Let him in. Maybe he's been outside of you for a while, but he's been knocking. If you're hearing him saying, let me come in. If you let me back in, we're going to stop. We're going to have fellowship. We're going to have sweet meal together. You with me and me with you. Let him back in. He's calling you to come back in. And then when you do that, you really start living again. Because apart from the vine, you can do nothing. Can I get amen? Let me just read this. I ask you the question, where are you today? Are you in or are you out? Are you in the vine or are you out? Are you constantly abiding? This is not a guilt thing. It's a life thing. It's a fruit thing. Jesus says these words. It is to the Father's glory that you bear much fruit. He wants us to experience what it is to have good fruit. So stay in the vine. Are you in or are you out? If you're in, praise the Lord. Keep doing what you're doing. Keep bearing the good fruit. But if you're out, come back in. Come back in. Let Jesus come back in. Amen. Let's pray. Loving Father, I have no idea all of the things that your children here are going through in life. I don't even pretend to know. Only what some little bit has been shared with me from time and again. But loving Father, you know. You know those who have intentionally disconnected because of the hurt. And that's why you sent Jesus to bind up the brokenhearted. You know those who have just kind of drifted over time. Lord, would you keep knocking? Keep knocking. Keep talking to them. Anyone hears my voice and opens the door. Lord, would you call them back in? And would you start nourishing them again with the vine? Allow those branches to start bearing fruit again. and giving you so much glory and so much delight. Father, I pray for everyone here. Seriously pray for them that they'd come back. Father, I pray, if there is anything of my flesh that somehow has been brought into this message, Lord, I pray that it would be quickly forgotten, that only the things of you would remain. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, love to talk with you more if you'd like some time. I've already got a few appointments starting up, but I'd love to talk with you if you want to talk some more. Would you please stand for the closing benediction? Grab someone's hand. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you and go in peace. Love you guys.